Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for listening to this highlight from Connecting Faith. If you'd like to hear the entire broadcast or to hear more highlights from our recent shows, you can go to our Connecting Faith program page on myfaithradio.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. So great to be with you this afternoon and all week long. Actually, we've had just a great week of guests. If you missed any of our shows, you should just head online. You can listen to any of the podcasts. We had people talking about just a variety of things, from personal stories to how to lead effectively to how to improve intimacy in your marriage. And today, well, we get to talk a little bit about how to not necessarily not be afraid, but how to be afraid and push through it with God's help. Today we have a wonderful guest. I'm just delighted to have Patsy Claremont. You may be familiar with her. She's a founding member of Women of Faith and the speaking team there, but has also written just numerous books on numerous subjects and is just one of those women who, as soon as I hear that she is going to be somewhere, I know that I'm going to laugh and cry at the same time. Well, maybe right after each other. It'd be hard to do at the same time, but I don't know. I might be able to do that. Well, let me ask you a question. What scares you? What may cause you to kind of push through that fear? Could it be maybe you have a knowledge that you can get through it? Could it be you can push through fear if you know that you're going to be okay on the other side? Or can you push through fear knowing that you're not alone? How do you get through those fearful moments of your life when you know that you need to keep going, even though you'd rather curl up in your bed and put the covers back over your head? Well, Patsy has been in that situation more than one time, and she's going to tell us a little bit about that. Let me introduce you to her, tell you a little bit about her, and then we'll get her right on the show. Well, Patsy Claremont is a best-selling author. She's written books in several genres, including a devotional. She's written fiction, children's books, gift offerings, lots on spiritual formation. She is one of the founding speakers of Women of Faith, and she trains people for the platform. She's spoken to millions of women and men, offering spiritual and emotional hope. She and her husband, Les, live in Franklin, Tennessee, and they have two sons, two spunky grandsons, she says, and one highly opinionated grand dog, Sammy. I need to hear about the grand dog, Patsy. Welcome to the show.
Well, thank you, Joe. Thank you for having me. And I wish I could put Sammy on the phone because I tell you what, she lets her opinions be known. It's with a look and a shrug of her little shoulder.
Well, it's so fun that dogs have their own little personalities as well. It's great to know that they maybe follow after their owners just a little bit. Do you think that might be the case with Sammy?
I'm sure she absorbed it from my children, not from me. That's what I keep saying, but they keep looking at me when she misbehaves, so I'm not sure.
Oh, that's wonderful. Well, you know, I've read several of your books, of course, heard you speak many times. And this book, You Are More Than You Know, Face Your Fears, Grow Stronger. This one, I thought, had even a more transparent tone than a lot of the other things that you've written. Can you tell me a little bit about why you chose to write on the subject of fear? Maybe give our listeners a little bit of backstory and what brought you to say, hey, I think people would benefit from knowing how God can work through fear.
Well, I think because I have come so far, and I wanted to say the reason the book probably seems more transparent is because I'm older, and the older you get, the safer it is to be who you are. It seems like it takes a lifetime to grow up in Christ Jesus. The invitation is there, but the appropriation of the Word of God and the truth living out in your life are a different thing. I had spent time memorizing the word, but I had not internalized it early on. And so it didn't become counsel, nor did it become evident in my behavior or my life until I began at a very desperate time to ask God to change my heart. When my prayer changed from, Lord, you fix me in the night while I'm resting so I can rise up righteous in the morning, when it changed from that to, Lord, I'll do whatever you ask of me, that was when a difference occurred. Because when I stop telling him what to do. You know, in the book of Job, it says, who would counsel the Lord? And I raised my hand because I thought I wanted to give him some input, but turns out he doesn't need my help. So when I began listening to him and then putting into practice what he asked of me, that's when change happened. And I didn't know at that time there was a term for it. I was agoraphobic, which means I was physically and emotionally housebound. And I was held by the bars of my fears, and I was having anxiety attacks. I didn't know they had a name. I only knew I had a lot of reaction to life, and that I didn't recognize that I created a great deal of my own drama, that I had always been a drama person, exaggerated in everything that I did. So when I began to collect fear in my life, I did that to the nth degree. And the thing about fear is fear has friends. And so it invites anger and guilt and shame to come and join them in the activity. And pretty soon you find yourself in a very miserable place as you give in to things. What I didn't know is that God had created me with a will that was stronger than my emotions. And I could will myself to do things even when I didn't feel like it. But when that breakthrough came, there was great change in my life, but it was still a slow process for me. I didn't have anyone walking with me other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was certainly enough and more so, but I didn't always know how to respond to his counsel. And that is why God has given us the greater body of Christ, so we can verbalize what we're struggling with, and we can hear other people's stories to find hope.
How did hearing other people's stories and maybe finding some commonality with their journey, even though the fears they may have had might have been different, how did just being able to talk to someone kind of help you realize that you weren't indeed alone?
Well, I had gone into my doctor and I had said to him, don't give me one more pill. I don't need another medication. Got enough. Thank you very much. But you've got to do something to help me because I feel like I'm going under the weight of my own emotions. And he sent me to a self-help group that held their meetings at a church in town. And I went to that meeting out of desperation, and I walked out with a heart full of hope, because gathered around that table that evening were 25 other people who struggled like I did. And I didn't know anybody understood what I was going through. Just to know there were others and that they were learning to function more sanely and in a more balanced and a healthy way, there was something in me, in my heart, that opened up, and I could feel the hope flood in.
You know, you write a lot about hope in this book, and of course, I've heard you speak on that as well. Why do you think that we are so fearful to allow other people to hear what it is that we are afraid of? Why do we want to keep that inside? What is it that keeps us from talking about it?
Well, I think oftentimes when we're growing up and we were sharing with our little buddies what's going on, and then they make fun of us and they use it against us, it teaches us a lesson. It isn't safe to trust. And if you've been violated as a child, you believe it isn't safe to trust. Or if a teacher has spoken unkindly to you, it shuts something down inside of you. We have to be courageous. We have to be brave. And may I say, brave is not a feeling. Brave is an action. And so we can will ourselves to be brave while our knees are knocking. So we don't have to. I always wanted to feel brave, and then I do it. Make me courageous, Lord, and I'll do this. And he said, do this, and on the other side, you'll find your courage. And it was true. I would get to the other side of something that I faced with my knees knocking, and I'd think, for goodness sakes, I am more than I knew. Mm-hmm. I didn't know I could do that. And that was what he wanted me to find out, that there was more to me than I knew. And the reason that I'm more than I know is because God is greater than I can imagine. And it's true for every one of us.
Well, we're talking to Patsy Claremont today. She has just written a fabulous and enlightening book called You Are More Than You Know, Face Your Fears, Grow Stronger. We're talking about maybe some things that scare you, or maybe you'd like to get on the other side as well, knowing that Jesus is indeed who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. Well, we do have a couple of copies of Patsy's book to give away. She's been so generous, as has her publisher, and we'd love to get that in your hands or the hands of someone you know needs this book. You can give us a call right now at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. And we'll be right back on Connecting Faith with Patsy Claremont. For joining us on Connecting Faith today, talking to author, speaker extraordinaire Patsy Claremont today about her book, You Are More Than You Know. We're talking a little bit about fear. And Patsy, you tell a great story in your book about your son and your neighbor who wanted to take him out on the tractor and maybe for a horse ride. And you kind of wrap that up into control and how that changes us and creates some fear in us. Can you talk a little bit about that, that connection between control and fear?
Yes, with my friend, he actually was even more than a friend. He was a godfather to my child. And I was overprotective, because when you live a fearful life, you're afraid not only for yourself, but for everyone else that you care for. And so you can slather your child in the spirit of fear without even meaning to, because it has a way of being transmitted through how you respond. Our children feel when we are uptight, uneasy, insecure. And I certainly had all of that going on in my life. My boys are 9 years apart. I have two sons. They're 9 years apart. And I was in my worst place with the first one and in a much better place with the second one. And you can see the difference. They're very open to talk about it. And I had told my firstborn, who unfortunately was kind of a victim of his mother's fearfulness, when he needed counsel, that I wanted him to know that I gave him my full blessing to go in and to talk about me and the stress that I created in him, because my ultimate goal is that he be whole and he be healthy, and not that I protect my reputation as a mother, but that I do all that I know to do for the building up of the life of my son, mm-hmm. of both my sons. And so I think a lot of times in our control issues, we think that we are being betrayed if one of our children has to get therapy. But I say we should applaud their effort, and instead of taking it personally, be grateful that they're wise enough to get the help that we didn't know to get for ourselves.
Hmm. Well, I just really loved that story, because it's true. We do. We project a lot of fear onto other people, especially our children or maybe our husbands or even our friends, when the fear is really coming from us, and yet we project that on other people, and they may be fearful of something too. And I just continue to think that it can't possibly be what God wants for us, for our lives, and he doesn't want us to model that to other people as well.
Yes, and it's so easy if you're given to drama anyway to fan the flame of fear. But God calls us to fan the flame of faith, and it's a deliberate action. It's something that we have to take responsibility for. And the way that we do that is by starting with our mind and learning how to capture thoughts that are adding to our problems and refusing to give them entertainment time in our brain. Because it isn't long before what we think affects our emotions, and our emotions affect our choices, and there we go in a bad direction. So when we begin to listen into our own head conversations and pick out the things, the places we don't need to go, the things we don't need to say, and we begin to deliberately nourish our minds and our hearts, it makes a huge difference in our responses and our influence on other people.
Well, and you write about Romans 12, too, in your book, and boy, that we resonate with that so much. Many of us who do feel like we have these little conversations in our head that can go on and on and on, and yet we will never have those conversations, and so we get ourselves worked up about something that's probably not going to happen instead of stopping that conversation from happening by renewing our mind. What's your best tactic to be able to do that?
Well, I kind of pinpoint where my brain is. And, you know, sometimes I know by my action I'm in trouble. Sometimes I know by my words I'm in trouble. But when I can catch it at the thought level, that's the best place. If I can nip it in the bud, so to speak. It doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes I will overreact with my husband. And then afterwards I will think, oh my goodness, that was totally drama, Mrs. Claremont. You need to go take responsibility for that. And to do that, I have to go in and say, I was wrong. I shouldn't have spoken that way. I'm so sorry. I hope you'll forgive me. Those are very hard words for me. I get flu-like symptoms when I have to say I was wrong and I'm sorry. So I have to really work on myself, because my pride is bigger than it needs to be. But the only way you break down pride is through facing what it is you've done that has been inappropriate or unkind. And once I've spoken the words, even though they may come out in a shaky whisper, once I've done that, I feel better about myself. It clears the air between my husband and I, allowing us to have a far more healthy relationship. So I think that finding the thoughts inside of you and refusing to think on them, and then you have to take it a step farther, and you have to not only refuse the thought, you have to replace it with things like in Philippians 4 that are good and true and pure and just and lovely and of good report. To think on those things, to deliberately do that. But I find that even when I deliberately think on the good, after a few minutes, that old thought tries to sneak back in to see if I'm available. And I have to refuse it again. So refusing and replacing, it is a pattern that helps me to not give in to thoughts that only produce discord, both in my emotions and in my relationships.
Love that, Patsy. You know, you write about so many things that I feel like women are resonating with, especially as it appeals to our just striving nature, to want to succeed, to want to gain approval, to our own approval, man's approval, God's approval. And you wrote something that I circled in the book. It says, our frantic pace keeps us running toward a goal we can't quite define instead of resting in the definition of who God made us to be, productive, peace-based people with a divine sense of destiny. How did you come to realize that and then be able to articulate it so well for all of us?
Well, It's only taken a lifetime. I just turned 70, and I'm still having trouble saying it out loud. 70. I think I'm as old as whoever I'm with, and that can be an issue at times. I said to a friend of mine, have you ever seen the movie Out of Africa? And he said, I never even heard of it. And then he went, oh, that's an old movie, isn't it? And I thought, oh, for goodness sakes, I am old, and that is an old movie. So sorry about that. But there's something about as you get along in age, if you've been pursuing God, even if you're crummy at it, you know, I've made so many mistakes along the way, and I've bungled so many things, and I've had to apologize so many times. But if you keep pressing on doing all you know to do, God honors that. He takes delight in that. He woos us to just keep on keeping on, just like we do our own children. We want them to succeed. And so I think that when you keep that pursuit up, things begin to come to you so crystally clear, and you think to yourself, I wish I would have grasped this when I was younger. But I haven't met anybody who doesn't end up saying that at some point in their life. If only I had known this sooner. But God was in the process of helping us grow up into truth. That's how he liberates us, is we grow up into a truth and suddenly we see it for what it is, and we're able to say it to others in a way that resonates in their heart. And there's just something about being able to offer hope to another person that not only ignites our faith, but it gives us such a sense of who we were meant to be, because there's nothing more deeply satisfying than to know you've said something that's made a difference in another person's life.
Who are those people in your life who've made that kind of a difference that has really made an impact?
Well, I think my sisters at Women of Faith, the speaker team, are a good example, because we've been working together. This is our 20th year, and we have done hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of conferences all over the world, speaking to over 5 million people. And in the midst of all of that, we have had opportunity to speak truth to each other. And it is wonderful to be with people who are not afraid to hear what's true. And when you know someone loves you, you can receive that truth. If it's done in a mean-spirited way or a diminishing way, that's another thing. But when you know the intention is for the building up of your faith, you can hear almost anything. So having that kind of friend has been really lovely.
Well, you couldn't possibly know this, Patsy, but coming up on the second half of our show is one of those sisters from Women of Faith. We're talking with Thelma Wells. So that couldn't be a timely comment. I hope that she's listening to that. Patsy, we're just so grateful to have had you on and to talk about your book and just being so transparent. I know it's going to just be a great blessing on all who heard. Thank you so much.
Thank you, and God bless you, Sister Thelma.
Thanks, Patsy. Well, we will be right back, just speaking with, again, author and speaker Thelma Wells, another great speaker for Women of Faith. Hold on for the second half hour of Connecting Faith. Missed our first half hour with author and speaker Patsy Claremont. I hope you'll check out our podcast. She had some wonderful insight into how to know and believe who we are and whose we are, that we're redeemed children of God, and how that plays out in our everyday life. We talked a little bit about Women of Faith conferences, how they've been instrumental in instilling that same belief in women across the country. And now I am just humbled and honored to welcome yet another gifted communicator to our show. Another speaker from Women of Faith, Thelma Wells, and let me tell you a little bit about her, and we will get started. Well, Thelma, of course, you know from a great speaker of Women of Faith, but she has also been speaking and writing for over 30 years, just encouraging women to be their best through organizations like Women of Faith, Extraordinary Women, Christian Women in Media, and countless other groups. She holds a Master of Divinity degree and an honorary doctorate as well. Her messages can be heard on TV, radio, and told through the many books she has written. Her newest book, Listen Up, Beloved, Good News for Your Spirit, is a collection of good sound wisdom from both Thelma and from her granny who raised her, with lots of true stories, scripture, and some recipes which you will want to read. Thelma lives in Dallas with her husband George from over 50 years. She has 3 children, 9 grandchildren, and 4 great-grandchildren who seem to take over her house a couple of Sundays per month for her famous Sunday dinners. Welcome, Thelma.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad to be here this morning, today.
Well, it's wonderful to have you. Every time I read about people having grandchildren and great-grandchildren, I always think that that number could be multiplied by the time I read it. We never know if that bio was a week old or a year old. Do you still have 4 great-grandchildren, or has that multiplied?
That one is accurate.
All right.
That's the latest bio.
Well, I've always loved your books, Thelma, because it just seems like you're sitting down having a cup of coffee with me and bringing things up that I need to hear but didn't necessarily want to hear. And this book is no different. You are just so great in the wisdom that you're giving. And yet you're also offering something that I haven't seen in your other books, which is just this connection to food and family and faith. Why did you decide to write this book at this time?
Actually, this book is a legacy to my great-grandmother. My great-grandmother raised me, she and my great-grandfather, he died earlier, but they raised me, and we were raised about Sunday dinner, around food and all of that, and at that table, I was taught so many truths. So I had to go back into my mind and say, what did I learn around Granny's chicken? What did I learn about it around the macaroni and cheese? What did I learn about having people here? And that's one of the things that I wanted people to see, is that family time is absolutely the best time in the world, except when the time you're really worshiping. And so that's why I wrote it. I really wanted it to be a legacy to her.
So family gatherings on Sunday afternoons are just a staple for your family. Was it that way growing up as well, or is this something that you've instituted?
No, it was something that I instituted. Now, my great-grandmother and my uncles and aunt, we used to eat with each other a lot of times, but we never had that every Sunday meal. Now, almost every Sunday, somebody was at our house, but it wasn't family. Mm. It was someone that my great-grandmother would say, well, come on, honey, go home with me. Okay, because, you know, we got to go back to church by 6 o'clock. So it ain't no need of you going way back home and have to catch the bus or the streetcar and come over here. So it was just something for the people. But with my family, it was an avenue to be able to learn who they are, for them to learn who I am, for them to get some wisdom from their great-great-grandparents. So we would talk about those things. I would show them pictures. I still do that. I still do it. I have 2 granddaughters over here in my house right now. Because I love to be able to minister to my children, my children's children, my children's children's children. And I'm praying now for generations unborn.
Well, and it seems like I said, your family does keep multiplying. And so I am assuming, and I'm going to guess, that someone is going to reinstitute that same tradition on Sundays, because you talk about it so eloquently and all of the things that you've learned along the way as well. This book, it just reads like a devotional, and you talk about things beyond the recipes. You talk about things like forgiveness and anger and waiting. And how do you weave those in with these same kind of traditions that you've tried to instill within your family?
Well, you know what? Let me tell you what happened on Easter this year. All of my family was here. I think we had about 37, 38 people here. And I deliberately did not set the table. And I wanted to use my china and all at that, because that was my birthday weekend and anniversary weekend.
So I waited until all the kids and everybody was here, and I called all the teenagers, and I said, okay, today is a day that you're going to learn how to set a table. So I had them open my china cabinet, pull out all of the sets of dishes that I had to go in and teach them how to set the table with real stuff, not paper. You know, we're a paper generation now. So I had them to set the table like a buffet with all of the fine stuff that I had. And I said, now this is what, some of this is what I inherited from your great-great-grandmother. Some of this is what I inherited from your great aunt. I just told them about the history of it. And I said, and you will have children, and I want you to be able to know where to set this, 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 and this. This silver came from so-and-so. This stove came, you know, this butter dish came from so-and-so. And so I told them that. And then after that, we prayed over the setting of the food at the table. And we prayed for the memory of our ancestors who taught us so. Now, I started this with my grandchildren very, very early. In fact, I started having what I call grandmother summits. And when they got old enough to walk and talk, I would have them over to my house without their parents. I didn't want their parents here because I wanted to teach them, to let them know that you've got a grandmama and a granddaddy that you can come to and tell anything. So I taught them about truth the way my great-grandmother did. I taught them about lying, okay, truth and lying, yes. I taught them about respect. Those are things that they've grown up with. And as my children and grandchildren increased, the lessons increase. Now I've got grown ones. Okay, I've got a grandson who has four children. Not only have I taught him the value of education, but I did not know that 2 weeks ago he was going to graduate from college. He never told us he went back to college. And he called us 2 weeks ago and said, Grammy, Papa, I need you all to come to my graduation. What graduation? I went back to school and I'm getting my degree, but I didn't want to tell you because I didn't want to disappoint you.
Oh.
Isn't that something?
I love that.
I know. So the respect that these children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren have for us is the same respect that I was taught when I was a little girl. And they call me when they're in trouble or want to know about something. They call me, Grammy, I got to tell you about this. My grandson coming with it. Grammy, I'm sick of my job. I'm sick of my job. What can I do? And I said, stay there until you get another one or until you get, you know. I just, you know, I tell them. They know I'm very frank and I'm very open. I don't hold anything back. So now with these two little nine-year-olds that I have that will be 10 years old, 23 days apart, they get an opportunity to travel, some with us. One of them does all the time. They get a chance to see us. And my baby daughter, Lisa, and her husband like to entertain. So now a lot of the Sunday meals are moved to their house.
That's wonderful.
They've got this lovely house. And they not only include our family, they include both families now. So we've got the in-laws and all that are coming in, and we all know each other, love each other, sometimes have disagreements with each other, but we disagree and remain agreeable.
Well, you also have some just great wisdom. I'm sure that you share this with your grandkids and with your children as well. Woven into this book in particular, you put some real meat in there, too. Like you write about forgiveness. What have you learned about forgiveness, especially if someone has wronged you? And how do you try to impart that to your children and grandchildren as well?
Well, I learned, first of all, and I've told them, you're not responsible for anybody else's emotional stability. If someone does not like you, it may not mean that they don't really like you. It could have some other residuals. Maybe they're jealous of you. Maybe, you know, whatever. Maybe you've had words with them and they have not forgiven you. But that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is if you hurt somebody off whatever is going on, you go to them. That's what the word says. Go to them. Try to reason with them, okay? And tell them that you're sorry if you've done anything. You've got to lead the way. A lot of times people don't have anybody to lead the way. And I said, anger is something that all of us get what, and I have asked them, what makes you so angry? Why do you get angry? And, you know, I've heard things about, well, she talked about me. My mama did so-and-so and wouldn't let me go. And, oh, I get all of that, you know. And I usually ask a lot of questions because Jesus taught me that the person who asks the last question stays in control.
Hmm.
He always answered a question almost with a question. You go to the book. Okay, so the person that asks the last question stays in control. So I will say to them, well, why do you think she feels that way? What did you do or what did you say that could possibly make him feel that way? So let's talk it out. And then I will say, okay, what are you gaining by being angry with them? What is it? I say, you know what it causes? Stress, headaches. Crying, you know, the crying stages that some of these girls go through, and all of that. I said, and you're more upset than they are, I'm sure. And you know what? They've gone about their business. They've gone on about this. So what are you going to do? First of all, examine yourself. What did you do? What did you say? How did you act? If there is any wrong in you, go to them. You're not begging them to accept your apology, but you're going to do it. And if they don't, you've done your part.
Mm-hmm.
Never stay angry with anybody over 24 hours. That's what I tell them. Don't go to sleep. I said, now, I tell you what, I've done that. I've gone to sleep. I tell them my weaknesses. I've held grudges. And you know, all it got me was a headache, okay, high blood pressure,
mm-hmm.
a stroke. I said, so you don't want to do like your Grammy. I'm telling you, they call me Grammy.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you. So we talk it out. If it's that mother or something, she wouldn't let me go to so-and-so. And I said, well, she didn't let you go because she knows what the problems could be.
Mm.
Your daddy didn't let you go because he understands life. And then we explain what life is or could be or could have been. So that's how I teach them, by a precept, by example, by the word of God. We talk it out, and sometimes they leave, and they're not as happy with me as they as I wish they would. But then I'll say, okay, go back and think about it. Just analyze it. Think about it, and call me when you get ready.
We're talking to author, speaker Thelma Wells today. And Thelma, I can almost hear you saying, hey, listen up, which is the title of your new book. And having your children and grandchildren listen to that wisdom that you're imparting. We're going to talk more with Thelma when we come back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender, just honored to have author, speaker Thelma Wells today. We are talking about her new book, Listen Up, Beloved, Good News for Your Spirit. It's a little bit devotional, a little bit wisdom, and a little bit of some good home cooking. Thelma Wells has just imparted not only some great advice and some great scripture, but also some of her favorite recipes. And Thelma, I did notice that you do give us non-cookers, non-chefs, an opportunity to buy some things and still serve them or not use fine china. I loved that section of your book because it was freeing to me to know that I can indeed do this as well without having all of the skills that someone who is a wonderful cook may have. Talk more about that.
Well, you know, there was a time when I would not let anything in my house but china and silver and all of that. But as I got more and more grandchildren, it was more feasible to use paper.
Sure.
I cried almost the first time I used paper. I thought, I am really treating these kids terribly bad. You know, I did. But then I discovered there is some paper that's really pretty.
Mm-hmm.
You can set a pretty table with it. There is silver that looks like silver. Of course, it isn't. It's plastic. But it looks like fine china. So come on. We don't have to be inundated with work and washing dishes and all of that stuff like we were at Easter time in my house, okay, this year. But we don't have to do that because our time is very precious. It's very precious. Everybody's is. Everybody's busy. So why don't we then look for ways to trimline and streamline some of the things we do? And I'm going to give you another secret.
Hmm.
I used to cook fried chicken. I used to fry it. Okay.
You gave some great instructions on how to do that. I still don't think I can do it.
yeah, you can. you take your bowl to the store, and you get the pre-fried chicken.
Huh.
And you, yes, and you have them put it in your bowl.
I think I can do that. I can do that.
And you take it home, and you set it on your table, and it's beautiful. It's already done. You don't have to stand over a hot stove. There is time, you know. You can get your potato salad, and if you want to add something to it now, you can boil some eggs. You can do da-da-da. You can fix it up or make garnishment on it and look it beautiful.
Hmm.
Oh, you can have a strawberry cake. I'm telling all my secrets now. You can go and have a strawberry cake. Get a white cake. Cut the hole in the center of the cake. Put you some fresh strawberries and let them just straight run. Ah, that's good.
Mm.
On a coconut cake, oh, my goodness. It's wonderful.
You're giving me hope. You're giving me hope. I love how you just connect the food and the family, though. And what I love about that is you talk about that the most important thing is that relationship time, that it is about the food, but it's not. It's really about sitting down around a table, being with your family. Why is this so important to connect to other people? Are you not seeing that in other families that you meet?
I don't see it as much as I'd like to, because everybody seems to be busy. You know, they don't have really time. You have to plan it.
Mm-hmm.
I plan that time. You can't just wait for it to come like osmosis. So I set specific times. I get on my text, okay? Because that's the only way you take to talk to children now. You
yes.
gotta text them, okay? So I text every single one of them. They all have phones, whether they're young or they're older. And I text the same message to all of them. Grammy is having so-and-so and so-and-so, and I expect you to be here at 1 o'clock. If that's a problem, let me know. If I don't hear from you, I know you'll be here.
Mm.
Okay? And you know what? They show up.
Well, that is a testament to what you've built in the years that you have not only helped them to know who they are, who God has created them to be, but who they are to you as well.
Well, you know, let me add one other thing, too. Yesterday was, of course, a holiday,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, we belong to a club, and I text most of them, I text all of them, really, and said, if you're not working tomorrow, Grammy will meet you at so-and-so, so-and-so at 11 o'clock. And I will be there until about 3. Well, I want you to know that most of my grandchildren who were not working, my grandchildren's cousins, when I worked, we had almost a whole half of that place.
Huh.
Because Grammy texted us, and Grammy said, come. So they were able to swim. They were able to enjoy the barbecue. They were able to do that with me sitting in the center. A lot of the older people, because it started raining, listen to talking about older people, but a lot of the older people went inside and sat inside. I didn't. I chose to sit right outside, enjoy the rain and all with my kids, laugh and talk, and have camaraderie with them.
Oh, I love that. Love that. You know,
yeah.
One of the other parts of your book I thought was just very refreshing was as I got to the end, you wrote about just the blessings of a messy life, that everything doesn't have to be in its place at all times for you to enjoy the blessings that you would receive. Can you just talk more about that to encourage all of us that things don't need to be perfect in order for us to be blessed by them?
We worry too much about perfection. I used to be a perfectionist. And I have a title for that. A perfectionist is a psychotic neurotic syndrome designed to make you feel guilty when you don't have everything in order. So I don't live by that anymore. I live by first things first. What comes first? All right? Is it my children? Is it my family? Is it my whatnot? Let's keep everything neat. Yes, we can do that. Let's teach our children how to do that. Let's keep everything respectful. Let's teach our children how to do that. But we don't have to have everything in order for us to enjoy each other. Mm-hmm. In fact, some of the times it's good to not have it in order so we can do things together. Why not enjoy cooking a meal together, or enjoy cleaning up together, or enjoy just sitting down talking about whatever we want to talk about? And I invite my children to do that, my grandchildren. Tell me what you want to talk about today. So we really don't have to. And I've forgotten what chapter I put that in. If you can see it, I'll go over here to it.
Chapter 8.
In my book.
Chapter 8.
Chapter 8. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. I'll find chapter 8 and I will. Okay. That's the last chapter. Beginning at page 119.
Mm-hmm. One of the things I wrote down that you said. You wrote
119. I want to give you something straight from the book.
One of the things you wrote that I wrote down says, a little messiness is what makes your life matter. It gives your family history more color and more meaning. And I just loved that, because I'm going to say next time we're messy, I'm just giving our lives more color.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it doesn't have to be fancy. There are some people that think they have to have a fancy place, you know, and it doesn't have to have the finest furniture and all. It has to be a place where you gather in love. You know, the loving memories that you create there, the loving conversations that you have. Look through albums. Pull out your old albums. We did that not too long ago. Pull out your old albums, stuff that I forgot that I even had. Maybe you want to dance. Maybe you want to sing. Maybe you want to just have we used to have talent show all the time.
Mm.
Every holiday we'd have a talent show. And we discovered who has certain talents in life. And not only did we discover it, but I want you to know the blessing is that some of them are in college now working on their talents.
Mm.
So you don't have to have a house that looks like Better Homes and Gardens and all of that, but you have to have a godly relationship in your house.
Mm.
Who leads the way to Jesus? Who gives the orders from headquarters? And headquarters is from the B-I-B-L-E.
Hmm.
Who gives that? That's sometimes that you have. Who tells you, okay, come on over, baby. You need to relax. You stress. Come on over. Get in the bed. I won't bother you. That's what Grammy does to them. In this world, and this is what I teach them, in this world you're going to have problems. You will not get out of this world without a myriad of problems. But problems only come to make you strong. So ask yourself, what have I learned from this? How did I contribute to this? How has God delivered me from this? And I ask them sometimes, write down the paradoxical intention. That is, what's the worst thing that could happen to you in this situation? What's the best thing that could happen to you in this situation? What are your advantages? What are your disadvantages of this? This is one of the models that I give them. And then 5 years from now, will it really matter?
Hmm.
Well, what you're going through really matters. Sometimes it will, because what you're going through is to teach you, to strengthen you. What you're going through may be something that you need 15 years from now, okay?
Yeah.
But everything that God does matters, because there's no waste in his kingdom.
Hmm.
None at all. So one of my babies got her finger cut off almost the other day, and this is kind of gruesome. She was working at a snow cone place. Her finger got cut in the blade, and so she's going to have some problems with her finger. And yesterday she was out at the pool, and I said, you know, one of the great things about having a nub for a finger is it gets always a teaching point.
Mm.
She said, Grammy. I said, it is. Because it could have been your whole hand, okay? And I said, if God wants to heal that and bring it back, he will.
Mm.
But if not, this is a point of your testimony.
Thelma Wells, thanks so much for just your encouraging words and the way that you have. And I hear this when you're speaking as well, to just always turn us back to him. Just such a gracious and wonderful speaker and writer. And we're just blessed to have you not only in this world, but on the show as well. So thanks so much for joining us today.
And I have one more thing to say. People call me Mama T, and I love that.
I did. I saw that. I forgot to mention that. Yes.
That's okay.
Mama T or Grammy, or I'm sure there's lots of other endearing names, but we won't go into all of those, right?
Right.
Thelma, thanks so much for joining us. And you can catch more about Thelma, of all the books she's written, where she's speaking, et cetera, on her website at ThelmaWells.com. We'll have a link to that on our website as well. Thanks again for joining us, Thelma.
I thank you so much. It was great.
Absolutely. You've been listening to Connecting Faith.
Thanks for listening to this podcast highlight from Connecting Faith. If you'd like to find out more information about this podcast or other audio, you can go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and click on Connecting Faith.